Welcome to the Community Christian Church Aurora podcast. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. at 78 South LaSalle Street, downtown Aurora. For more information, go to our website at communitychristian.org/Aurora.
How are you this morning? How are you this morning, community? Sorry, I got overexcited. I hope that you're doing great. We're so close to Christmas, and you know what that means, right? It means presence. It means presence. And you know, some people, well, some things happen during gift giving. And I just want to point out some of those things that happen. Like, for example, there was a young man, he wanted a pair of Dr. Dre Beats. And you don't know what they are. It's a $300 noise-canceling headphones. And so someone in his family apparently felt that they were too expensive. So they thought that this was a good substitute for him. Right? It's a pair of Beats. It's a pair of Beats. I don't think they do any noise canceling. Oh, how about this guy who received the exact same outfit for Christmas that he was wearing when he opened the gift? Can you imagine being the one giving the gift? I mean, thank God for gift receipts. Or finally, this one. How about this one? Let's show that one. Okay. No two husbands here. Please, listen to me. Don't ever give that to your wife for Christmas, okay? No blenders, no nothing like that. Okay, those are not Christmas gifts. But let's imagine that you receive that one, then you open it. Wow, it's an iPhone, right? You're happy it's an iPhone, and then you open the iPhone box, and you find that it just sucks. It just sucks. Good thing you have the frying pan to whack the person in the head. But, you know, has that ever happened to you that you feel that you are going to get something and then you didn't get it and then you feel disappointed? Or one of those times where you, like, put a lot of work, you really think you're going to get it right, and so you do a lot of research and you get the right, you think is the right gift that you're going to give to your loved one or to a special one, then for them to open it, and then you see their reaction in their faces. It's not what they were expecting. And it's not the reaction that you were expecting either. No, disappointments are challenging. And that feeling of almost getting it or getting it right just to see it disappear and go away right in front of your eyes. And it can be hard with, you know, gifts, and we joke about those things. But how about when it's about real things in life, like real life scenarios? For example, when you know that you're the next person in line to get that promotion in your job, just to find out that they're going to give it to somebody else. Ooh, that hurts. Or when you find that one person that you think is going to be the one, and you are so in love, and you think, oh, that's the person that is going to make me happy, and you're so happy about that, but that relationship doesn't work out. Or when simply you look at your life and you're like, oh, I thought that by now I would be doing something else. I would be accomplishing some other stuff. What do we do then? How do we then deal with disappointments? And today we're going to read about a group of people who were experiencing a lot of disappointment. So over the last few weeks, we've been in this series that we have called BC, that stands for Before Christmas. And it's a story of God and His people before Jesus was born. And as we've been learning and reading, we know that God would send messengers, that they were called prophets, and they would bring words of wisdom and warning to the kings, to the people. And we've read, for example, the message of Micah, message of peace, the message of Isaiah, it's a message of faith. And last week we read about the message of Jeremiah, message of hope. And today we're going to lean into Malachi, and here's the background to what's happening during Malachi's story.
Was 1,000 years before Christmas, around 930 BC, Israel split into two kingdoms led mostly by bad kings. So God sent the prophets to speak words that were true, but nobody listened and the kingdoms fell through. When the southern kingdom fell, the Israelites were kicked out. The people couldn't tell what God's plan was all about. They eventually returned to rebuild their temple and reclaim their land, but as the prophet Malachi writes, it wasn't all that grand. The people are disappointed, wondering if there's even a God above. Yet in the middle of all this doubt, God shows Malachi a sign of his love.
So the people in Malachi's time, they were very disappointed. I mean, they've been through a lot. They were conquered by the Babylonians, and they were carried out into exile. And now they're coming back out of exile, and they're coming back to rebuild the temple. But when they see the temple that they're building, it was nothing compared to the temple that had been destroyed. So they are very disappointed. They're still under a foreign rule. And they have not seen the promises of God come through, at least not in their eyes. And it's in the midst of all of that, it's in the midst of all of that disappointment that the word of the Lord comes to his prophet Malachi. And it's approximately 430 B.C. And I love how the book of Malachi begins. And he begins with these words. And he says, a prophecy. Like, pay attention, he's saying. A prophecy. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. And he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Now, we have to understand that the people of Israel went through because they were disobedient. And they were living the consequences of their actions. They were living the consequences of rebelling against God. And sometimes when we translate words into English from the original language, sometimes we don't give credit of what they're trying to say. When God says, I love you, what basically he's saying is, I have loved you this whole time. I've never stopped loving you. I have loved you. Even when you were doing the wrong things, and even when you were going through difficult times, even when you were living the consequences of your actions, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of every situation that you have been going through, God is saying, I've never stopped loving you. I have always loved you. I have always been there for you. But then the people respond and they ask this question. And they ask, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? I mean, their disappointment causes them to question and doubt if they were really loved by God. They look around at their circumstances and they're thinking to themselves, this is love? This is how you showed us that you loved us? Really, God? Are you serious? And I think that sometimes in our own lives, we feel the same way. Sometimes we look at circumstances, we look at things that are happening in our midst and in our lives, and sometimes we question and we ask God, like, God, really? And you say that you love me? And you say that you love my family? I mean, can you hear the hurt in that question? Can you hear even the anger in that question? And can we recognize that sometimes we feel that way? We feel the disappointment when life seems to deal us a bad hand. And sometimes we have this vision, right, of our lives. And we were on top of things and things were going great. And we were being successful. And then something happens. And we feel disappointed. Maybe you found that perfect person, your spouse, your wife, your husband, and you're thinking, wow, this guy or this girl is awesome, just to find out that maybe they were cheating, that something was going on behind your backs. Or maybe things are going really well. Maybe things are going the way that you want them to go, and everything seems perfect, but there's always something, this emptiness, something that you cannot describe inside of you, something that is missing. A confession here, I'm almost 40. I know I don't look 40, but I'm almost 40. Next year, I'm going to turn 40. I'm size S and 30 by 30, in case you want to give me a gift, but just in case. But sometimes I look back into my life, and I look at the opportunities that I felt that I should have taken and I did not take. I see at friendships that didn't work out. And I see the people that I trusted, that I really trusted, and they gave me their back. They talk about me really bad. I see of dreams that I had, and sometimes I see those dreams going away. And I'm being vulnerable here. Sometimes I cannot help but to feel disappointment in my life. Sometimes disappointment, if I'm honest, don't crucify me at God. And sometimes disappointment at myself. Disappointment at myself. And it's often the holidays that bring those things out. Because you look at the back, you look to the past, and you're wondering and you're questioning. And no matter how happy we try to do things, sometimes it feels that we cannot get things right. And this is the things about disappointments that maybe you don't say it, but you feel the sting of it. And at the core of it, sometimes we doubt God's love. Sometimes we doubt that we are loved by God. Sometimes we feel like He's let us down. Sometimes we feel that He has not come through in the way that we would imagine that He was going to come through. And that's actually what the people are feeling in the book of Malachi. In the middle of the situations, in the middle of those things, they're feeling that way. But the word of the Lord comes to Malachi, and He promised a sign of love. He's saying, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you something that is going to show you how much I love you. And He says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. I'm going to give you a sign, He's saying. Then suddenly the Lord that you're seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi, just like the other prophets that we have been seeing, declares that there's a better future that is coming. There's hope that is coming. And he's saying, I'm going to prepare a way. Someone is going to come before Christ, and he's going to prepare the way. And then he's going to point to Jesus. He's going to point to that Savior that is going to come and give you a better future. But then what happens after that? Malachi chapter 4 ends. And then something happens. There's silence for 400 years. God doesn't speak a word. He doesn't send another prophet. 400 years of silence. I don't know if you ever felt that way. That you pray, that you press on, that you're asking God for something, and it seems like God goes silent on you. It seems like you're praying and you're asking and you are declaring and you are doing the right things, but it seems like God is not speaking to you. I felt it in my life many times. But then let's fast forward 400 years into the story. In the midst of the silence, in the midst of everything that they're going through, in the midst of that quietness from God, then there's an announcement of a birth that is about to happen. And not just one, it is two. Because before an angel appears to an aging priest, his name is Zechariah, and he tells him that he's going to have a son, that his wife Elizabeth is going to bear him a son, and they're going to call him John. But then it's 6 months later that another angel visits a young woman, and her name is Mary. And this is what he says to her. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Now these two women are pregnant. They're cousins, Elizabeth and Mary, and they rejoice in each other because of what the Lord has done in their lives. And now Elizabeth has a son, and his name is John. And he grows up to be that fulfillment of the prophecy that Malachi did, that Malachi said 100 years ago, 100 years before. And he's calling people to repentance. He's calling people to get baptized. And when people see what John the Baptist is doing, some people wonder, is he the guy? Is he the Messiah? Is he the one that's going to save us. But then John declares and he says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, as the forerunner of Jesus, John could have taken a little bit of credit, right? Say like, well, I may not be the one, but I'm his cousin, you know. we're relatives. But he pointed to Jesus. He knew that Jesus was going to be the one that was going to change, is going to change the world. Now, you may hear this and like, I know this story. You know, I've heard it a bunch of times. But this is what's so amazing. Remember the word of Malachi, and he said, I have loved you. I have always loved you. I have never stopped loving you. And now this is the fulfillment of that. Why? Because Jesus came to this world to show us his love. Jesus came to this world. It's not just a sweet story that we tell on Christmas. It's the revelation of God's love. If you ever doubt that you're loved, just look at the cradle. And I want you to hear this, like if you're hearing it for the very first time. On Christmas night, the God, the creator of heaven and earth, the almighty, powerful God, the one who everything is under his control, the gave up everything. He gave up everything to be with us, to come to this earth, to be with us, to experience what we experience. This is amazing. Max Lucado, which is a pastor and writer, he puts it this way. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He came not as a flash of light or an approachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were on manicure, callous and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. Have you ever stopped and wondered why? Like, why did that have to happen? Why couldn't God save us some other way? Why did Jesus have to come to this earth? Matthew, which is the writer of the first book in the New Testament, he describes this and he says, she will give him the name Jesus, talking about Mary and the prophecies of Jesus, and he will save the people from their sins. You know, we read the story and sometimes we overlook these things, but that is a very important detail. He says, he will save the people from their sins. And sin is a word that we're not too comfortable talking about. Sometimes we change the word sin by failures or mistakes. But there's such a significance of what's happening here. Theologian Cornelius Platinga, he says, sin is the culpable disturbance of shalom. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is a direct attack to the kingdom of God and all that is good and hopeful. And what sin has done is that sin has affected every area of our lives. Sin has affected our relationship with God. Sin has affected our relationship with one another. And because of sin, we have been hurt. We have suffered disappointments. And many times, because we've been hurt by sin, we sometimes hurt other people. We sometimes hurt other people. And it's in the midst of this situation, it's in the midst of this world that is full of sin that Jesus decides to come. Jesus decides to be with us. Jesus decides to experience what we experience. Matthew says this. Matthew says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It means that God loves us so much that he's always with us, that he takes a flesh and becomes human. And theologians call this the incarnation. It means literally, physically, historically, intangibly, came to be with us in the deepest disappointments of this broken world. And something that he did over and over and over while he was on this earth, that he loved like no one else have loved. He loved a rich young leader who was confused about the grace of God, just as he loved a woman that was caught in adultery. He loved Peter, knowing that he was going to deny him, not only one, not two, but three times. He loves a cheating tax collector and a widow who gave away the last penny. He loved everyone, everyone, everyone. And yet we know that he was despised and rejected by men. Such a way that he was sentenced to die on the cross. Jesus knew about disappointment. Jesus suffered himself. He was rejected and killed. But why did he suffer and why did he endure everything that he went through? Because of love. Because he loved you, because he loved me. At any moment, he could have walked away. He could have called the angels. He could have said, God, Father, send the angels. Take me away. But he decided to suffer this gruesome and excruciating, painful death because of the love in you and me. Paul describes it this way. And Paul is talking about the love of God. And Paul, before he says this word, Paul basically is saying, well, you know the stories. There are people who are willing to give their lives for someone, for a cause, or someone that they believe that is very good. Like we've seen it, right? The people that sacrifice their life because they save their kid or their son or something like that, or someone who they consider to be a good person. But this is what Paul says. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Not that we were good, not that we were deserving of this, but while we were still sinners, he says, Christ died for us. That is amazing. That is amazing. Jesus came to save us from all of these disappointments we experience because of the sin that was in this world, that is in this world. And let's be honest, we cannot always escape the consequences of sin. But the cross gives us a hope of the future. The cross gives us the hope that we need in the present, of the promise of a future there where there's no more pain, no more sin, no more disappointments. So today, if you love that God loves you, I just want to remind you, look at the cradle, look at the cross, look at everything that God has done for you in your life. So how can we respond to this? The first response is an invitation. Number one, come back. Come back. Why I mean by this? I don't know if you've been a Christ follower for a long period of time or this is your first time hearing this message. I don't know where you are. If you are a Christ follower and you've been following Christ for a long time, sometimes what happens is that, yes, we come, we're here physically, but sometimes emotionally we're not here. Sometimes we have been beaten by disappointment so much that our mind is somewhere else. That we are here because we want our kids to grow up in church or whatever. But we're not here because we have understood God's love. And the invitation that God is making to you and I today is, come back. Wherever you are, come back. Come back. Maybe this is the first time that you hear this message and you've been away and God is saying, come back. Come back. Come back. There's a story. This is Dan. This is the other Dan in the picture. That's Dan too, okay? We have two Dans. But his story is amazing. He says that before he became a Christian, he had no relationship with God. He actually doubted that people needed to have a relationship with God. And he went to church as a child when he was 30. He stopped going to church, he says in his own words, I had a fairly successful career and friends and family who were supportive. However, on the inside, he says, I struggled with stress, anxiety, and a lack of self-confidence. And in 2017, I left my job, broke up with my girlfriend, and moved all within the span of a few months. All of this change made me more open to exploring the nagging urge that I had remained with me to seek God in a new way. He says, based upon nothing more than a Google search, I decided to attend community. There were a few people there. I joined a small group. I started serving, contributing with first impressions. He says, community was exactly what I needed. A church that explains the core concepts of the Bible and encourage each person to seek a stronger relationship with God. Through my journey over the past 2 years, I have gained a relationship with God that I've never thought possible and reoriented my goals and ambitions to better serve Him. In November of 2018, I met Amy, now my fiance, who is an amazing example of someone who walks with God. She and I attend church together, read books by Christian authors, and listen to sermons. I am looking forward to continuing to find ways to know and serve God better. Stories like this we hear, where disappointment actually encourages people to seek God, to come back to God. He was suffering with anxiety. He lost his job. He broke up with his girlfriend. I don't know what disappointments you're carrying on today. Maybe you feel the life has not been fair. Or maybe things are all right. Maybe things you feel they're good, but there's something inside of you that's nagging inside of you. Whatever that is, let that bring you back. Bring you back to God. So the first invitation is to come back. Wherever you are, come back. And the second invitation is a charge to go out. When we find our way back to God, then we are entrusted a mission of telling others about this love that we have found. For some people, you know, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. We sing it, it's the most wonderful time, right? But for some people, it's not. For some people, it's one of days of memories from the past. For some people, it's knowing that they're far away from family, whatever it is. So I want to encourage you today to invite someone to our Christmas Eve services. Invite someone to church. It doesn't have to be Christmas Eve. Hopefully, they'll come to Christmas Eve. But invite someone to church, so they get to know the love that God has for them. Our invitation is to come back and experience this love for ourselves, but then the invitation is to go out and share that love that we have experienced with others. Just to know that there is a world out there that needs to hear of the love of God in their lives. That may be your neighbor. That might be your co-workers. That might be people in your neighborhood, in friends and family. Invite them to discover that love that God has to offer. Your invitation may be the key moment that they need to find their way back to God. So at Christmas, we celebrate that love that has come into the world. When life feels disappointment in life, we can look at the cradle. We can look at the cross, to remember that we are loved. So for unto us a Savior has been born. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's an everlasting sign of love. I want to invite you to please rise, and we're going to pray. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit, who is already here, to help us experience that love. Sometime this morning Delaney was reminding us that sometimes the love that God wants to show you is through a loved one. It's through the smile of someone. It's through the embrace of a loved one. And God is here to show you how much He loves you. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for your love. Your word says that you loved us so much that you sent your only son, so that whoever believes in you may not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, thank you for showing us your love on that cross, for giving up your life so that we may know how much we are loved, how much we are valued. Jesus, we say thank you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us experience God's love in a powerful way. That you would help us experience your love. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Holy Spirit, move in our lives. That whoever, wherever we are, maybe we're far away, maybe we are in your house, but if we are far away, that we may come back. That today may be the day when we come back to experience God's love. And Holy Spirit, as we experience this love, we ask that you would help us go out, empower us to carry out the mission that we have been entrusted with. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.